What a difference 1 week can make in weather, right? And, you know, the funny thing is we talk about that only in Georgia, but I've lived a couple different places, actually a few different places, and it's kind of been true everywhere that I've lived. Like 1 week it can be this way, and another week it can be completely different. And there probably haven't been 2 weeks this, certainly not this year, but even last year, that's been more different than these 2 weekends, right? So last week, for those of you that don't know this, we were restricted kind of to doing one service at 11 o'clock, and we actually had wonderful attendance. It surpassed what we had anticipated with that one service at 11 o'clock. And so anyway, I don't know what the temperature was. I said it wasn't too terrifically cold, but it was cold. This week, yesterday, where we were, it got up to like 75 or 77. You know, it's just the strangest thing. So let me give you a recap, just in case you weren't here last week. We introduced you to a brand new series that we're calling Let's Grow in 2017. And we talked about the fact that the ultimate goal for every believer is not simply to end up going to heaven. I know I was taught that, and I kind of believe that for a lot of my early years in Christianity, that the ultimate goal is we get saved and we go to heaven. And we're being saved and spending eternity in heaven with God is a wonderful thing. The actual ultimate goal of our life is to become more like Christ while we're still here. So we open kind of with that theme, that the goal is becoming like Christ, and becoming like Christ requires spiritual growth. We call it sanctification in the church. It's kind of a fancy way of saying that we need to be transformed into being more like Christ, or the image of Christ. Those are the kind of words that we like to use in church. So it's a process, but it's something that we certainly play a part in with our hunger and our thirst and our desire to be more like Christ. So we opened with that kind of thought last week, and we said, here's the series. We're going to call it GROW, and we're going to use the word GROW as an acronym, and we'll have a topic for G, a topic for R, a topic for O, and a topic for W. Well, this morning we're going to begin with the topic of G, and the topic of this morning is to give generously. And I recognize this, that many, as I look out there, you're already doing that. So here's what I don't want you to think. I don't want you to think that what I'm sharing with you today or today's message is a plea for money, all right? Because it is not that. The church is in a better financial place than it's been in the entire time that I've been here. And we're able to do some things today that we weren't able to do 6 years ago, right? We've replaced windows. We've got doors on order that are going to be replaced along the whole outside. I'm looking out there now. You can't see it. Don't turn around. But there's like a gap this wide in the doors, right? So no wonder our AC and heating costs are so high. Well, we're going to replace the doors. We've actually got the money already saved to do that. We're going to pay cash for that. We've got a few more windows that we need to repair. You gave very generously to renovate the chapel. We're in the process of doing that. Electricians are looking at the wiring right now, and AC and heating guys are looking at those units, and we've got a lot of work to do over there. The ultimate goal maybe is to have it open by Easter. We're excited about that possibility. A lot of that, you have to follow the guidelines of the county in order to get those things done. So be patient with us as we do that. But I don't want you to think that Pastor Rick stood in front of our church today and said, we need money. Because if you want to give, that's wonderful. But here's the reason that I would want you to give. I would want you to give if the Lord is leading you to give. And if he's leading you to give, then I believe I have an obligation as a pastor and as a person who wants you to see how you can grow spiritually about what the Bible says about giving. So this is not an enticement to get you to give more or more often or a greater amount or anything like that. I just want to go to the Word of God and see what it says about biblical giving and the way that we're supposed to give. And we see that God really introduces the theme through what he does himself in Scripture. This is what one of the most famous verses in the Bible says. It says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," right, "that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." So God's the initiator of this entire theme, right? He gave what he treasured most, his Son, his only Son, his one and only Son. He gave him so that you and I could have an opportunity to grow in a relationship with him, in order that we may become more like his Son. And it's also interesting to note that the Son followed the theme that the Father introduced as well when he came, right? In fact, I'm gonna say this to you this morning. You tell me what you think of this after you stew on it a little bit. But I'm suggesting to you today, we are most like God when we give. Now, you don't have to decide whether I'm right about that or not, or what other things would we be doing in order that we would be most like God. You think about that after we cover the scripture that we're going to cover today, because I love the fact that grow begins with G, and that we're going to talk about giving generously today, but I really do think it is the first step of spiritual growth. And some people would suggest, well, after you grow spiritually, that's when generous giving happens. I'm not sure that's the case. I think when we act out of obedience to what the Lord's prompting us to do, according to what Scripture mandates that we do, or, you know, commands us to do, quite frankly, we'll see that today, that then we grow spiritually through that act of obedience that God's leading us and empowering us to follow. So again, I started to say this earlier, but Jesus, when he came, he seems to follow the same pattern as his Father. The Bible says that when Jesus came, he didn't come to be given to. He came to give to others. In fact, Mark 10:45 says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Right? So you see this consistent pattern of God the Father, God the Son giving themselves. We know that the Holy Spirit has now been given to you. Jesus talks about, I've got to leave because another one's going to come. He'll be given to you in order that you may do the things that he's leading and commanding us to do, right? So in the triune God, you see this common theme of give. They gave in order that we can receive, and in turn, what we receive, we now give back to the Lord and to the people that he surrounds us with. From beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation, you're going to see this theme of giving throughout Scripture. And it's one of the most important things that identifies a believer and a passionate follower of Jesus Christ, right? Giving of ourselves, giving of our time, giving of our talent, I think this is equally important. And many of you have already done that this morning. I shared with our chapel group this morning. We've got people who get here early so that they can greet and so that they can prepare the place where we're at. Some people actually come in and pray early. Some people come in and prepare coffee for people when they get here. And I love this idea. They've already given. Right, there are people who are serving the Lord very diligently. Some of you have done that as well in this service by greeting and by registering us for stuff and welcoming us at the Welcome Center. And so it's important that we give of our time, which you've already done, many of you, and you're giving of your talents. But I'm just going to tell you from a personal perspective, not just what I experienced in my own life, but likewise what I see in a lot of people. One of the biggest struggles that we have is giving our treasure, right? You can have some of my time. I'll even use some of my talent that God's given me to use there. But let's not talk about money, because money's a sensitive topic. And it's interesting to note that Jesus talks a lot about money. You know, there are 38 parables in the Bible, and a parable is a story or an illustration that Jesus uses to teach us something. Well, of those 38 parables, 16 of them deal with resources or stewardship or possessions. Almost half of them deal with how we're to use the things that God allows us to have. And it's interesting also to note that of the four gospel books that we have in the Bible, that one out of every 10 verses deals in some form or fashion with possessions. Did you know that? Over 280 verses in all, only the four gospel accounts, talk about stewardship, money, or treasures that we have and what we're supposed to do with them. So when we go to themes of the Bible, for example, prayer is talked about in the Bible somewhere around 500 times. Faith is actually talked about in the Bible fewer than that, a little bit less than 500. Money and possessions is talked about over 2,000 times in Scripture. Why is that? Why is there so much talk and writing in Scripture about possession? I think it's the thing that kind of hinders our spiritual growth the most. Maybe. Not everybody, but some people. Some people struggle the most with what the Bible tells us we're supposed to do, and that's why the Bible tells us so often to make sure that we've got our finances lined up with the way that God would have them to be lined up according to Scripture. So here's what I want you to do this morning with me. Would you do this? I've been taught so many different things about money, and I was sharing again in our chapel group this morning. I've got some friends right now that suggest some things that I believe are contrary to what Scripture says about money and giving to God. So here's what I want to ask you to do. Will you take the information that I share with you today? And certainly, most importantly, take the Scripture references that I offer you today. Would you go home and study them? And will you determine for yourself what God is saying to you about giving to Him and giving to others? Because I think it's the most important thing that we do today in order that we may grow and become more like Christ together. I'm going to do that. I'm going to stay open to what Scripture tells me, despite the fact that I've kind of followed a pattern over the last several years. I want God to speak freshly to us today. And I really want us to consider the fact that maybe God's moving us to a different place together individually, but also together as a church as well. So because God talks so much about money, we owe it to Him to talk about it this morning, I think. And one of the facts that I believe exists in the life of human beings today is that one of the biggest challenges we face in this life is overcoming greed and selfishness. Most of us struggle with that a lot, and we tend to focus on and care about ourselves first and most. And the Bible says that's opposite of what we're told to do as believers and passionate followers of Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus is asked about that. He's asked, what is the most important commandment that God speaks to us? If I'm going to get one thing right, Jesus, what's the one thing that I must get right? And this is the way that Jesus responds in Mark 12, verses 30 and 31. Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Notice that he adds this. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. And he doesn't stop there and say, what do you think of that? He finishes by saying, there is no commandment greater than these. So he's asked to give one commandment that's the most important. Notice that Jesus offers a second out of his own desire for us to know. If you want to know the first, it's this, love God. If you want to know the second, it's this, love other people. Notice that there is no third. Notice that despite what we hear counselors and psychologists suggest today, nowhere does God say you have to make sure you love yourself most first. That's actually contrary to what the Bible says. Here's what I suggest to you this morning, that when you love God well and you love the people that God surrounds you with and the people that God would have us to reach well, then likewise, you're going to feel better about yourself. You're going to find peace. You're going to find some contentment and satisfaction in walking in obedience to the way that Jesus is leading you to walk. And again, I've experienced that myself. The last line that you see in verse 31, I think, is very, very important, where he says there is no commandment greater than these. Notice this. This is not a suggestion. This is not a, if you feel like doing this, you can do this. It's not optional, right? We are commanded to love God first and love others next. That's a commandment. And Jesus says, if you want to follow what I want you to do, that's what you must do first. And I think the reason for that is we don't do that very well on our own. We need God's power in our life. We need a changed heart in order for us to be able to act upon what he's leading us to do. And that's why this supernatural change and a desire for change has to exist in our lives, right? So for those of you that I lost when I said we're going to talk about money today, let me reel you back in and say what I'm really talking about is giving. What I'm really talking about is giving of ourselves and the resources that God grants us to have in order that he receives the glory that he's so deserving of, not just by him giving it to us, but by responding in a way that shows our allegiance to him and our desire to do the things that he tells us to do. Some people will argue, listen, you're moving into Old Testament teaching again. This commandment thing, you know, it doesn't line up with New Testament teaching and the grace that we live in today. But notice this. Jesus says himself in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commands. Now, granted, Jesus introduces a few new themes and he says things a new way when he comes to this earth. But much of what he teaches lines up exactly with the things that were taught by the prophets and by the leaders in the Old Testament as well. God gave them that information to share, and likewise, God's leading Jesus to share what he's sharing as well. God gave us the commandments to reveal the need in our lives to be changed. I see this all the time. When I see a commandment that I'm unable to keep, I recognize my inability to honor God on my own. So I have to rely upon the Holy Spirit to be who he's leading me to be and to become in order that my life may glorify his name in the way that he's so deserving of. So in the Old Testament, let me tell you a story real quick about this. I don't know if this applies or not, but Cindy and I were celebrating our 30th anniversary earlier this week. And so we went out to eat. I cannot remember the last time Cindy did this, but she ordered a T-bone steak. They had a special deal at the restaurant that we were at. And actually, one of you gave us a gift card that allowed us to get this meal. So that's really the truth. And so she goes, I'm going to have the steak. I was really kind of shocked at it because she just never does that. But anyway, she ordered the T-bone steak. And for those of you that aren't familiar with T-bone steak, which I'm not overly familiar myself, there's fat on it. So she's carving off the fat. Well, it looks so moist and so delicious. I was like, you going to throw that away? She said, why? I said, I'm going to eat your fat, you know? Well, let me tell you what made me think of that. Look what Samuel says in 1 Samuel 15:22. He says, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. Right? So essentially what God was speaking to me was, as good as that fat looks, and by the way, as good as it tasted, it was pretty moist and pretty tasty. Obedience to God tastes even better. Right? I know it's a struggle. I'm going to be honest with you. If it happened naturally, a lot of what I'm going to share with you today would be unnecessary. I believe in the power of God to change our lives. I rely upon that change. I rely and depend upon his power in my life for that to happen. But there has to be some desire that we have to move in the fashion and in the timing and in the way that God wants us to move in that often is difficult or challenging for us. It is for me. I'm assuming it is for you as well. I don't think God like paves the way and says, this is going to be a piece of cake. You're going to become more like Jesus today and it's not going to be painful at all. That has not been my experience. Often I want to do it one way and then I see something in scripture and I'm led by the Spirit to do another way. And sometimes, quite honestly, I go kicking and screaming as I go. I know that's not the right attitude. I don't think that's honoring to God. But every once in a while, I go, I know I'm supposed to do this. I'm going to do it. So I'm going to walk that way. After I do that, I can kind of look back on my life and go, yeah, God ordered that. God allowed me not only to see that he wanted me to act and respond in that way, he empowered me to do that despite my own instincts and my own volition. You know, I didn't really want to do it, but it was really good that I did. Ecclesiastes 12:13 tells us, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. And if we want to talk New Testament, let's talk New Testament. 1 John 5 verses 2 and 3 says, this is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. That's my goal. My goal is to get to a point in my life that it's like, I know it's not natural, but I'm going to do it, and I'm going to go singing and praising and being happy and joyful. But again, to be perfectly honest with you, there are times in my life that I go, I'm just going to do this because I'm supposed to. And I'm going to do it willfully because you're leading me to do it. You're empowering me to do it. Would you give me a heart to want to do this and to love to do this more? And Jesus makes this comment himself in John 14:23. He says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and he will come to them and make our home with them. Now, that's an important statement, because Jesus is saying that he and the Father will act upon our response to him. He says that Jesus and the Father will come and be with us when we're acting in obedience to him. And we know this to be true. He will reveal himself within us as well. His power will come from within us. God not only speaks of the gift of his presence in our life when we act in obedience to what he commands, but there's also a reward that comes with it as well. Deuteronomy 15:10, kind of where we get this generous giving theme from, it says this, give generously to them and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything that you put your hand to. What a great promise that if you give generously. Now think about this for a second with me. Well, I thought we were talking about money, and I'm really not into the church talking about money. No, I'm talking about giving generously. Why? So that God can bless whatever you're going to do. And everything that you're going to do, everything that you put your hand to will go well for you and for the kingdom of God when you're willing to give generously. This is why this supernatural spiritual change must occur in our lives, so that not only will God be glorified by what we do, God will be glorified by what other people sees in the change in our lives. He loves when that change occurs because others are impacted as well. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, you hear me quote it often during our offering time, is Luke 6:38. Because this is where Jesus says, give, and it will be given to you a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. So here's the biblical picture. It's really a metaphor. There was a grain market that existed in biblical times where people who needed grain would go and they would get it. And we picture that they would carry empty vessels. And I would guess maybe that happened from time to time. But according to biblical history, they would actually come and they would kind of flap up their aprons or their shawls, if you will. And the people that were offering their grain, you'd say, I have this much for the grain. And they would measure approximately how much you were purchasing. Well, the measurements were not completely accurate. They'd say, it looks like about this many handfuls. And so they would take the grain and they would place it in the shawls of the people who were buying the grain. God is saying to us, here's what I'm going to do for you. When you act in obedience to what I'm telling you to do, I'm going to give generously to you. How many handfuls are we on? Who cares? Let's just fill it up, right? Shake it a little bit. Press it down. Make sure it's matted. I'm going to pour more on you. It's going to be pouring over when you act in obedience to what I tell you to do. What a phenomenal promise God grants to those who follow in his ways. The picture that we see that actually happening is found. Ruth is laying at the feet of Boaz, and she's there. The idea is kind of, it's her allegiance. It's really her desire to become a part of his family and a wife. It also provides warmth for his feet. And so she's offering something to him. And when they awake, listen to Boaz's response as found in Ruth 3, verse 15. Bring me the shawl that you are wearing and hold it out. When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. Now, 6 measures of barley. Barley would be kind of similar to, once it's harvested, it's kind of similar to brown rice. So picture that. 6 measures of barley is like 15 gallons of barley. So I don't know how big or small Ruth is, but whatever size she is, she puts her shawl out and she receives 15 gallons of barley in her shawl. That is a good measure, right? That's probably running over. That's the biblical picture of the way that God responds to obedience to him. And God is, giving is done best when we trust God for what we need to live and we give to others what God tells us to give. Don't forget that, right? Giving is done best when we trust God for what we need and we give to others what God says we should give. Have you ever heard of the open hand principle? I heard this years ago, and I don't remember where I'd heard it, but in my study time this week, I ran across it again. So this is the principle. The open hand principle is that you take what you have and you open it to God, open-handed. You say, whatever I have is yours. And so you take it and you do whatever you want to do with it. God, lead me in understanding and in obedience to what you want done with whatever I have. And we hand him, open hand him, what we have. In return, God doesn't leave our hands empty. He fills our hands with what we need. Now, again, I'm going to be really transparent to you this morning. There are times that I wonder if I'm satisfied with what God says I need. There are times that I want to have what I want, not just what God says that I need. And if I'm absolutely honest with you today, even though I trust God with all my heart with what is best, I still have a part of me that wants maybe a little bit more than God says I need. I don't know if you can line up with that or not, but if you can, I'm just admitting that to you today. There's a part of me that wonders if what God says I need is really what I want. And if it doesn't match up, when can I ask for what I want if you're only going to give me what I need, right? And when I think along those lines, I recognize that I really have room for more spiritual growth in trusting God and allowing him to move in my heart. Because what I'm failing to imagine is the incredible hands that are handing my smaller hands the gifts that God would have me to have. I heard a story about a young boy that walked into a store, the corner store, and there's a jar of candy sitting there with a sign in front, every child can take one handful free. So this boy walks in and he sees the jar and he sees the sign and he's just all smiles. And the guy behind the counter says, go ahead, reach down in there and get yourself a handful of candy. And he doesn't budge. He just stares at it, smiling. And the guy behind the counter goes, did you hear me? Son, reach down there and grab a handful and enjoy it. Well, the boy doesn't move. So finally, the guy behind the counter, he goes, here, let me do it for you. He reaches down, grabs a great big handful of candy and places it in the little boy's hand, and it ends up having to be 2 hands for him to hold all that the guy behind the counter gives him. And so when they're leaving, the dad asks the little boy, he said, son, when the man behind the counter said that you could reach in and take a handful of candy, why didn't you do it? he smiled and looked up at his dad and said, "Daddy," because I knew the guy behind the counter's hands were a lot bigger than mine. I want you to know that we serve a God, according to what Paul tells us in Ephesians 3:20, who can give beyond anything that we would know to hope for or even ask for. Immeasurably more than what we would ever ask or imagine. And notice that Paul tells us how that happens. Because of the work that he's doing within us to change us, to desire the things that he would have us to desire. Proverbs 28:27 warns us that there are consequences to not giving generously. I owe it to you to tell you that this morning. Proverbs 28:27 says, "Those who give to the poor will lack nothing, but those who close their eyes to them receive many curses." Somehow, some way, God not only blesses those who give generously according to his perfect will, but there are also consequences that will come to those who love God and yet don't give generously. In fact, the writer of Acts reinforces this theme by saying in Acts 20:35, "In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than receive.'" Do me a favor for a second, and this sounds really kind of strange, but take what you've learned away for a second. And imagine this, it's better to give than it is to receive. Like, isn't that the thing that we used to be told that we're supposed to believe, but we really didn't? Like, if we had a show of hands and there was no, it was totally anonymous, which wouldn't be a show of hands, right? Maybe a secret ballot. We said, "Would you rather today, we're either going to give you something or we're going to ask you to give something. Which would you want to be?" Wouldn't most of us say, "I'll take something today. If I could take something away, that'd be better than me having to give something today," right? So it's natural for us to want to receive. And yet the Holy Spirit moves in the life and in the hearts of believers in such a way that that whole mindset changes. And suddenly we go, "You know what? I'd rather give. I'd much rather give than get something today." For those of you that do that at Christmas, you understand what I'm saying. I used to love Christmas as a boy, you know, as a child. I just thought, man, it's going to really stink when I become an adult and I don't get all these great gifts. You know, it's the exact opposite. I love Christmas even more now because of the opportunity that I've been given to give. And quite honestly, there's nothing that I ever receive that makes me feel better than what I'm able to give at Christmas. I know many of you are that way as well. So this is really the Holy Spirit moving in our lives. And I really get it. I get what the author of Acts is saying there. It's more blessed. I feel more rewarded to give than I do to receive. And I think one of the reasons that that happens in a believer's life is when we recognize that we really don't own anything ourselves. If God's the creator of everything, and if every good and perfect gift comes from God, as we read in James 1:17, then everything that we have that is good, if it's his, we're just simply the stewards of what he allows us to have. In fact, we're just the managers of what still belongs to God. And God gives us an opportunity to give what we receive according to his perfect will. Don't ever forget that, because some of us work really hard, and some of us work really long hours, and some of us put a lot of time and energy and talent to what we do. In fact, many of you this morning, you're spending a good portion of your life earning an income. But I want to remind you of this. Who gives you the health so that you're able to earn that income? Who gives you the job so that you can earn that income? Who gives you the insight and the wisdom to carry out the tasks that you need to carry out well in order for you to earn the income? They all come from God. So everything that we have belongs to God. And the ultimate goal that God has is for us to be stewards of what he gives us. So here's what we focus on. I want to point this out to you this morning. Almost this entire message has been based upon giving to others, right? I've talked very little about giving to the church, but the Bible speaks often about giving to the church. So before we wrap things up, I believe I owe it to you to explain what the Bible says about giving to the church. In Deuteronomy 16, 17, it says, each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you. Sometimes we imagine this. I was one of these people, so I know this to be true, that what I'm going to give to God is based upon what I have left over at the end of the week. And I practiced that. So I would show up at church. You've heard me talk about this before. And I moved from giving a $5 bill to a $10 bill to a $20 bill. And boy, was I proud to give that $20 bill. Like when I pulled the 20 out, I'd be like, yes, I have a 20. Yes, it wouldn't fold it, wouldn't do, lay it on. I mean, I'm admitting that to you. I honestly did that. And I'm like, that's right. Rick Cadle's giving a $20 bill today. And not a 10, not a 5, not a 1, not a few 1 folded up together so you can't see what it is. $20 right there. Put me down for that. And I was just naive and ignorant about not really understanding and knowing what the Bible taught about that. What that came from was what I had in my wallet. And I really was making a sacrifice because that was probably more than half of what I carried in my wallet at that time. In fact, Cindy and I experienced this. Tell me if this speaks at all to you as well. There's a period of time in our lives that we never had more money than we had months. We always had more months than we had money, right? We always struggled with money before I started giving to the Lord. And this is the honest to goodness truth. It was right at the time that I recognized what the Bible taught about tithing, that all of our financial picture changed. And I was like, what? A tenth of my income? I'm giving a 20 now and I'm broke, right? So how can I possibly give a tenth? Well, the Bible speaks that we're not to give what we have from what we have left over. We're to actually give from what we earn to God. And Jesus is most amazed by people who give even while they're struggling. We see that with the widow, right? In Luke 21, verses 1 through 4. Jesus is in the temple. And the Bible says, as Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. Truly, I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. That's faith and that's trust in the Lord. And that's who Jesus was most pleased with. Jesus was most pleased with the woman who gave all she had because she fully trusted in him for what she needed to survive. That's very different from giving what we have left over after everything else that we need or want has been taken care of. That's why I think Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians 16:2, excuse me, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections have to be made. Jesus says that giving to God and others isn't as much a matter of wealth in your wallet or wealth in your pocketbook or even wealth in your bank account. It's really a matter of the fertility of our hearts. Jesus actually says in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And what he's telling us is that if you want to see what you care the most about, look and see where you're putting your money, because that will tell you. I want you to understand today that giving to God is not simply obedience to God. Giving generously to God is an act of worship. God doesn't need our money. He already owns it all, but he still wants us to give. And that's why the prophet Malachi warned the people of God in what they weren't doing according to the will of the Father. Malachi 3:10 says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Isn't it interesting that he had to include the word whole? Not just the tithe. The tithe speaks for itself. You guys aren't bringing, this is what Malachi is telling God's people. You guys aren't bringing the tithe then. You're bringing part of the, I'm not talking about a 20th. I'm not talking about a 15th. I'm not even talking about a 12th. talking about a tenth, a tithe of your income. And God's not asking or suggesting or saying this is optional for you. He's commanding so that we're aligned with his perfect will. Giving generously to the church is a biblical command. Some might say, well, that's Old Testament teaching. That's not applicable to today. Well, Jesus says in Matthew 5:17, do not think that I've come to abolish the law. I did not come to abolish the law or the prophets, of which Malachi happens to be one of. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Jesus came to die on the cross to free us from the burden of sin so that the process of spiritual growth can happen. We can become more like him. We can become generous givers like he and the Father not only tells us to become more like, but that is who he and the Father truly are. And the attitude by which we give is incredibly important. 2 Corinthians 9:7 and 8 says, each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly nor under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. How many of those passages have we read this morning? If you want to abound in all your good work, if everything that you put your hand to is to succeed, in order for me to bless you, what must we do? Who must we become? We must become generous givers. So I'm going to do something now, and I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to move in your hearts and your lives as you hear Malachi chapter 3 one more time, starting in verse 6, moving on to verse 12. Here's what God says to us this morning. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you were robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room in your fields enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. I know those are harsh words. I know that's sometimes hard to take. And maybe this morning God's just saying, will you just test me? Will you just obey me and let me do what I promise I will do when you obey? I think it's like a rule of reciprocity. God says, if you do this, if you give generously in this way, I'll do this. Here's 6 points to close this out. Malachi chapter 3 tells us God does not change, but you and I can. People in the past struggled with giving to the Lord, and people in the present still struggle with giving to the Lord. And I pray that God frees us from the bondage of greed this morning. Point number two, when we give what God commands, we open the door to more generous giving. I would have never imagined that once I started to tithe, that God would show me the incredible satisfaction that I find in giving generously above and beyond the tithe. And we no longer set 10% aside to give to God here at the church, and we no longer set a limited amount to give to those who are in need. We pray to God to lead us as a family because it all belongs to him. Point number three, choosing not to give generously to the Lord is like stealing. We rob God and we're under a curse if we do not give generously to him, to others, and to his church. Point number four, we are told to test God by giving generously. This is the only place in the Bible God says to test him. And he says, if you will just test me, I will show you how I want this to work. Point number five, be prepared to be blessed when you give to God. When you tithe, when you give 10% of your income to him, and you do what you're supposed to do with the other 90%. There is a little bit of a caveat. You can't go out and be careless with the 90%. But when you do that, God promises to give you everything that you need. everything that he would have you to have. And he gives to you generously so that you can give to others generously as well. Final point, God receives the glory when we give to him generously. Do you know that if Wildwood would choose every one of us this morning to tithe 10% of our income, and we did that for several weeks into several months for 1 year, do you know the incredible way that we could impact the kingdom of God through giving that away? I mean, we could give that to missions. We could give that to community projects. We could give that to people who were struggling. And this place would become a lighthouse and a beacon in this community if we would choose to do that. So I'm going to invite Pastor Steve and members of his praise team to join me on stage this morning. We're going to close this out by saying, is God speaking to you this morning? Here's what I know. Many of you are living this already, and I am incredibly grateful for you. And I join you in rejoicing that the things that I share with you today, I've experienced, you've experienced, God's done this work in our hearts. But isn't there a little more room for growth in all of our lives? And if there is, then is God saying something different to us today? Is he leading us in a way that would bring him even greater honor and glory? Maybe there are some things that we're spending money on that we don't need to, and we could turn and give to him. Maybe there are things in our life that God would have us to change in order to give to him more generously. I just ask that you would pray about that and consider the way that God is leading you this morning, and then act out of obedience to what he's saying to you. Would you stand with me this morning? Pastor Steve and members of his team, they're going to lead us in a praise song. And I'm going to ask you to respond to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Maybe this morning God is quickening your heart to do something and you want to respond in prayer to him here at the altar. Maybe you've never believed in him, and this morning, for some strange reason, God's spoken to you through a message about generous giving because he gave generously to you. If you'd let us know that, we'd be honored to pray for you. Maybe God is moving in your heart to give generously to him through baptism, where you publicly say before others, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. If you've not done that following placing your faith and trust in him, we'd be honored to baptize you. And maybe God's calling you to be part of this church called Wildwood, and we'd be honored to speak to you about that and introduce you to the rest of your church family. You respond as the Holy Spirit leads you to as we sing this last song.